So kids, I am glad that you are here with us, and I hope that you'll be able to follow along to some degree with what we're doing together. We're going to take a few minutes and look together at God's Word and some of its implications for us on this occasion as we're recognizing our 20th anniversary together as a church. I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 4. We're going to look at the book of Mark, chapter 4. We'll get back to our sermon series in 1 Corinthians next week. But for today, Mark, chapter 4. And as you're turning there, or if you need a copy of the Bible, get the attention of one of the greeters. They'll get one to you. As you're turning there, I just want to kind of review some of the storyline. Way back in the 1900s, 1996 and 1997, something began stirring. A group of 3 or 4 and then 5 families gathered together. They wanted to be a part of a church with a few simple values. They wanted to be a part of a church with a passion for worshiping Jesus Christ. They wanted to be a part of a church with a value of humility and holiness. And because of certain past church experiences, they wanted to see those values of humility and holiness lived out, especially among leaders. They wanted to be a part of a church that would have a deep appreciation for the role of the Word and the Spirit in all of life. Soon, there was a church planter moving from Maryland to Illinois on a cold February day, as Tab just recounted in that video when it was 10 degrees. There was a church planter visiting and then relocating from Maryland to Illinois. And then there were maybe 3 more families getting involved. And in October of 1998, they recognized their launch Sunday. Their stated vision that first Sunday went something like this. In fact, this is exactly what was printed on the materials in October of 1998. The stated vision was to see lives transformed by the power of the gospel to the glory of God. In those days, this little church plant had a really big vision. The idea was not just to be one church plant among many in the Chicago region. In those days, we were connected with a church planting network called PDI Ministries. Yes, we were. And it was a little audacious, but the idea in those days was that this little church plant meeting at the intersection of Eola and Ogden in the city of Aurora was going to be the Chicago church of PDI Ministries, ministering to this entire region of 9 million plus people in Chicago metro area. It was a little audacious and it's a little laughable now. Maybe there was a little bit of geographical ignorance, but let's give them credit for having a big city-sized vision for reaching millions of people with the gospel. Let's give them credit for that much, right? And 20 years later, by the power and grace and help of God, we're still here. And I've spoken with most of the people who are here who have 1996 or 97 or 98 written on their name tags that you got a chance to fill out when you came in this morning. I've spoken with most of those people, and most of them have said something like this: I can't believe we're actually here. I can't believe we made it. How did this happen? 20 years later, we're still here. And as Tom mentioned in the video, a lot has changed, including names, including hairstyles, as you'll see later in a slideshow, including clothing styles, including a number of other things. We've grown a bit. We have learned some lessons together as a church. But I'll tell you what, 20 years later, we still have a passion for worshiping Jesus Christ. 20 years later, we still value humility and holiness, and we still have high expectations for humility and holiness, especially among leaders. 20 years later, we still want to see the work of the Word and the Spirit in every part of life. And 20 years later, we still have a vision to see the gospel reaching many more people in the years to come. And so on this occasion of remembering 20 years together as a church, as we look back with gratefulness, and also as we look forward with faith, I want to set in front of us just one verse from our Lord Jesus Christ for us to consider. Just one verse. Now, if you know me, it might not surprise you to know. I'm going to want to say a little bit about the context of that verse. But I want to set in front of us just one verse this morning. Mark chapter 4 and verse 20, in which Jesus says, "But those that were sown on the good soil are those who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." This is the word of the Lord. May God bless the reading of His word. Let me take a minute and set the context of this verse in front of us, and then I want to focus in on the point of this verse, and then I want to give you just a few words on this occasion of our 20th anniversary together. So the context and the point, and then a few words for us going forward. First, a little bit about the context. Jesus has just told a story with spiritual significance. He's just told a parable. The story was a farming story, and I think all of us have some degree of love for farming stories somewhere deep inside of us. In fact, my 18-month-old daughter loves stories about farms. The Little Blue Truck by Alice Schertle. Amen? Are You My Mother by P.D. Eastman. Amen? Barnyard Dance by Sandra Boynton. And all God's people said, you've read these farm stories before, right? From the time we're little, we love farm stories. Jesus' farm story is not any more complex than any of these I just mentioned to you. Jesus' farm story goes something like this. A farmer, or a sower, to use the old language, someone who spreads out seeds to plant them and grow them, a sower went out into the field one day to start spreading or planting seeds. And this sower was throwing seeds everywhere he went. Some of the seed fell on the sidewalk. Well, that seed didn't produce anything because it never really even got started before birds came and took the seeds away and ate them, right? Some other seed fell on rocky ground. It sprouted something within the next couple of weeks, but its roots never went deep. It never took root. Its roots never went deep enough into the soil for it to really grow and thrive. Some other seed fell in the middle of weeds and thorns. And here, the seed might initially begin to spring up into a little seedling that looks promising, that looks like it might grow up into something. For a time, it looks like something is happening, but there are too many other weeds or thorn bushes around it, and they choke out the life of the seed. It dies before it produces anything. So far, this is a very depressing story, right? This is like that moment in Are You My Mother when the poor little chick can't find anything that resembles mom, right? But like in many children's farm stories, there's a happy ending. Thank you, Jesus, for this happy ending here. You see, some of the seed fell on good soil. Some of the seed fell in good soil, and this seed grew up into a plant that delivered a wonderful crop that year. A large yield of delicious and nutritious produce. It's a sweet little story, simple enough for an 18-month-old to follow along. What does the story mean, though? This parable is very famous. It appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in each of the Gospels, we read about how Jesus actually took time to explain the significance of this simple farm story. Jesus explains that in this story, the seeds represent the word, the message. The seeds represent what is preached by Jesus and what is preached by those who follow Jesus. Now let's pause for just a moment and say, when Jesus says that the seed represents the word, does he mean the whole Bible? Or does he mean a more specific message within the Bible? And I would say yes and yes. Why would I say that? Because remember, according to Jesus, the point of all of the Hebrew scriptures, the point of the Bible itself, is all pointing to him. This whole book, every part of it, is about God's intention to redeem people and eventually to redeem all things through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Let me just read for you for a moment how Jesus himself summarizes this stuff at the end of the Gospel of Luke. After Jesus died on the cross as a sacrificial death for sins, and after Jesus had risen again in new life that we might live with him, Jesus begins to talk to his disciples, and he says in Luke 24, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, so that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," like every part of the Bible, Moses, prophets, Psalms, "so that all of it might be fulfilled. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And then Jesus says, "You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you." You see, for Jesus, this word is all about the life-giving message about Jesus. That's what this whole book is about. And make no mistake, that word, that seed is still good today. Lives are still being transformed by it in our world today. In fact, I just heard this morning, we could share so many stories, and I'm going to ask you in a minute to reflect on your story. But as I was walking in this morning, my friend James introduced me to his friend who he brought with him today, and his friend began telling me this story. I hope you don't mind me just sharing this in quick fashion. He began sharing with me just this morning his story about how 6 weeks ago he was doing everything he could to run in the opposite direction away from God, and then God surrounded him with Christian brothers and sisters. And what he just told me before the service is he said this. He said, "The last 30 days I have felt more alive than in the 32 years of my life before this." Listen, this word is still good. This word is still giving life to people today. Because Jesus died and rose again, it is still true for us today that we can look around and say, "Yes, I used to be guilty before God, but now I am forgiven and cleansed and washed and declared righteous before God forevermore." Because of what Jesus has done, we can now say, "You know, I once was living in shame, separated from God, but now I am brought near and reconciled to God and adopted into his family and promised an eternal inheritance of honor alongside Jesus Christ." Because of Jesus, we can say, "I once lived in fear of darkness, but now I know that he who dwells in me is more powerful than he who is in the world." Because of Jesus, we can say, "I once was enslaved to my desires for love, my desires to be liked, my desires for influence, my desires for possession, my desires for stuff. I was enslaved in my pursuit of self-defined freedom, but Jesus has set me free." Because of Jesus, we can say, "I once had no hope in this shattered world, but now I know that God is making all things new." Because of Jesus, we can say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I once was blind, but now, by His grace, I am free." Listen, this word that Jesus is talking about is the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus, right? And so in this farm story, this word is spread out by Jesus, and secondarily is continued to be spread out by everybody who follows Jesus. And you notice as you read this, the sower doesn't seem to care how far or how wide. This guy's kind of reckless in the way he throws this seed, or he throws it on the streets. He's sowing it on the asphalt in case something might grow there, right? He's just throwing the seeds everywhere. And it is worth pausing to recognize one of the important things in Jesus' story is that this gospel message, which gives life to all who believe in Jesus, this gospel message doesn't have the same effect for everybody. And so Jesus introduces us to a few dangers here. First of all, there's the sidewalk danger. Jesus explains it like this in chapter 4 and 15. He says, "Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in some people." Jesus describes another danger, which he calls the rocky ground danger, saying sometimes when the gospel is spread to people, they hear the word and immediately they receive it with joy, but they have no root in themselves. They endure for a while, but then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Mark 4, 16 and 17. Jesus mentions a third danger, what we might call the surrounding thorns danger. He says there are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Listen, someone might be ministered to just by realizing this morning that riches are lying to you. Riches are deceptive. This world is duping you if you're listening to its promises. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Mark 4, 18 through 19. In other words, there are many ways that this word might hit someone's life and it might have little or no effect. But thank God there is still one more possibility. It's the possibility of a happy outcome of the gospel word sinking into the soil of a believer's life. Notice with me just a few of the characteristics in Mark chapter 4, verse 20. A few characteristics of good soil. A few characteristics of disciples who let the word sink in. First of all, hearing the word. Secondly, accepting the word. And then third, bearing fruit. The word growing up and changing your life. The word growing up and spreading out and producing fruit around your life. The word growing up and spreading out and by the power of the Spirit reaching out and beginning to provide and blessing for others just as you've been blessed. Characteristics of good soil: hearing the word, accepting the word, and then bearing fruit of the word by the power of the Spirit to the glory of God. These are characteristics of good soil. I would only add in passing here, it is interesting that when Luke records his version of the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower, and Luke explains how Jesus explained it, he adds two extra little words. And I don't know if these are editorial comment from Luke, or if these are kind of a translation of something that Jesus was saying and they were hard to translate, or if there's something that Jesus sometimes added and sometimes didn't when he was teaching this parable. But Luke adds these two important words, words that I think are significant for us on the occasion of our 20th anniversary. Luke says, along with this idea of bearing fruit, that it happens, these two words, with patience. Luke 8:15. With patience. Bearing fruit with patience. We live in an on-demand culture. I want my program, and I want it when I want it, and I want it where I want it, available to me at any device at any time, right? We live in an on-demand culture, and in an on-demand culture, faithfulness, endurance, with patience, as Luke 8:15 puts it, was not very exciting in an on-demand culture. But listen, we need to hear this as people who live in an on-demand culture. Faithfulness, endurance, perseverance, with patience. This is a value. And I would say beyond that, a highly esteemed value in the kingdom of God. I'm sure you've heard it pointed out before that as Americans, we will tend to vastly overestimate what we can accomplish in days or months. But also as Americans, we will tend to vastly underestimate what God can accomplish through us over the course of years and decades. In an on-demand culture, we need this word from Jesus. The call of a good soil is simply to hear the word, to accept and embrace it and believe it to be true and cherish it as God's good news, not just for the world out there, but for me. And then to let that word get stuff done. And not just in a microwave, on-demand kind of way, but across the years, across the decades, with patience, as Luke 8:15 puts it. Well, that brings us to the point of this passage. The point of Mark chapter 4, verse 20. Here's what the point is that Jesus is driving at. Here's the point that Jesus intends to ring in our ears as he finishes his children's book. The point is this, that the life-giving Word of God produces fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and even 100-fold. And let me share with you just one observation about this 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold idea. The observation, which I've gleaned from books written by people who know the culture of Jesus' place and time better than I do, the observation is this. It's that in Jesus' day, typical agricultural yields, the typical yield of a farmer was somewhere in the range of 5-fold to 15-fold. A good crop was considered to be 10-fold. For every seed you plant, you hope it produces 10 pieces of delicious and nutritious food for you or for others. You hope for 10-fold fruit. You pray for 15-fold fruit. But notice what Jesus says here. In Mark chapter 4, verse 20, Jesus doesn't just say, you know what, do your human calculations the way a farmer would do his human calculations and adjust your expectations at a human level. Jesus' story is meant to explode our human calculations. Jesus' parable is meant to expand our vision for what the Word of God, by the power of God Himself, can accomplish in and through us. Jesus' story is meant to say to us, and God by His Spirit is saying to us today, your expectations are too small. If you've made your calculations of what you think God is going to do, without Jesus in those calculations, then your expectations are way too small. It's not just what you would average out and say, maybe 5-fold, maybe 10-fold, maybe 15-fold. Jesus says, let's blow that up. I bet you're going to get 30-fold fruit if you just accept the word. and let it bear fruit. You're going to get 30. No, not just 30-fold. You're going to get 60-fold. No, not just 60-fold. How about 100-fold, Jesus says. Expanding our expectations for what God's word by the power of God himself can accomplish through us. And in light of that challenge for us to raise our expectations, I want to suggest three words for us in light of 20 years. Three words for us today, for our church, for Redeemer today on this occasion of recognizing 20 years of God's faithfulness. Here's the first word I want to suggest. It's gratefulness. It's gratefulness. Word number one, gratefulness. Let's give thanks for what God has done. And I realize that one of the reasons that it can be hard for me, or maybe you feel a little bit of this as well, one of the reasons it can be hard for us to give thanks is because it's not all good. There's been some pain along the way as well. Some of us have been bruised during this journey. And so as the years go by, and as you get to 20 years for some of us walking together with a church family, there are these emotional bruises that we begin to accumulate over the years of investing in and serving the church. At the simplest level, we build great friendships, and then some of those friends do ridiculous things like going and planting a church in California. And that's a bruise. I'd rather have those friends here. Some of those friends go and plant a church in Montgomery. Some of those friends move to Michigan. Some of those friends move to this place or another for good reasons, for the best of reasons. But we look back and say, I don't like that. I do, at least. I don't know about you. Sometimes we pour time and effort into a ministry that seems more like sowing seed on rocky soil than good soil, and not much comes out of it after all these years of investing. There are people maybe who disagreed with you, and they didn't disagree with you in a spirit that promoted Christian unity. There was maybe bad advice that you received from a well-meaning friend whose understanding was limited. Maybe you spent time serving Christ's sheep only to find out that sometimes sheep bite. And so after 20 years, one thing that comes up is we look back, and it's not just pure gratefulness. We look back and we say, there are some bruises that I didn't have 20 years ago that I have now. And this week, as I talked with, I think actually three or four different people here in this room who one way or another honestly admitted that a 20-year anniversary brings back memories of certain kinds of bruises or certain challenging experiences. But in the course of talking with those friends or texting with them, first of all, I sympathized because I've got my bruises too. I get it. I've got my bruises too. And of course, some of the bruises represent lessons that we needed to learn, ways that we needed to grow. But I also reminded each of those friends what I've been reminding myself of recently. Namely, that if we're following a Savior who himself was bruised in the course of loving his bride, the church, and maybe we shouldn't be so surprised if following him means getting bruised even by the church, occasionally ourselves as well. So instead of looking back at those bruises with disappointment, I think it's good and right and healthy for us to look back and not just remember the pains that we've experienced, but to look back in light of Jesus's expectations and say, Jesus says when the word is heard and accepted, it bears fruit. And it will not glorify our Lord if we look back and ignore what his word has been busy accomplishing in our midst. It will not bring glory to his name if we look back in this in this way that I sometimes can, that becomes very self-centered and says, but it was hard for me. How much more glorifying is it to God if we look back and say, but his word was getting good stuff done, even through the pain and even through the challenges, right? And by God's grace, listen, good fruit has been growing that we can give thanks for, right? In the past year, Bruce was up here on the stage sharing his wonderful testimony about finding new life together with Christ at last year's men's retreat. There are so many wonderful examples here in this church of people whose lives have been impacted simply by investing in people that they would not have invested in otherwise. I was just talking with one brother about 2 weeks ago on a Saturday morning, and he was sharing about how mentoring men at Wayside has not only been a way he can minister to others, but it's been something that God has used to reshape his own heart. Listen, there are families in this room that I know of, and I don't say this at all flippantly. There are families in this room who, at one point or maybe at several points, were right on the brink of getting a divorce. Maybe in some cases, people even had papers signed from lawyers waiting for one more signature. And yet by God's grace, through the patient love of other people who cared around them, and because of their willingness to humble themselves and listen to God's word being spoken by friends in this church, you're still here. It's still growing by God's grace. There are many families here today who could say, man, I learned so much about what it means to love my kids. I learned so much about what it means to point my kids to the Lord and his ways through input I got from other people here in this church. There's so many people who have learned about God's vision not only to get you saved, but to use the gospel that got you saved to keep on changing and impacting your life down to the details of everyday life over and over. There are people in this room who have stepped out in ministry and mission here in our area because of the work of the gospel in our midst here. And actually, do you want to know one of the kind of surprising fruits that God has been pleased to bring up in just 20 years of our ministry here as a church? I went back and counted this week and included a few other people in counting, and I realized that in just 20 years, our church has sent out 11 different couples into full-time pastoral ministry. That's a surprising legacy. There are a lot of churches in America who have burnt out 11 pastors in the last 20 years. To the opposite, instead of burning out 11 pastors in the past 20 years, we've sent out 20 pastors. And that doesn't even include Josh Anderson or me or Matt, each of whom could say, I came here as a young guy who needed discipleship myself. And I was discipled and raised up and sent into ministry here through the ministry of this church. And I think about whatever small effects or whatever small ripple effects of fruit there are in Tokyo because of our investment in the church planting effort there on Toyosu Island in Tokyo, investing in that ministry that Seda Sakaguchi began there. Or I think about the fruit in Western India as we've partnered together with Lagos Holistic Ministries, who has been busy planting gobs of churches, way more fruitful than we are. Let's just celebrate it instead of getting discouraged by it. They got hundreds to everyone we've planted. But let's praise God for whatever trickle-down kinds of fruitfulness the Lord is going to reward us for in the last day. Ministries to widows and orphans, to women with AIDS in Cambodia. Ministries to refugee families who have been relocated into our backyards here in Aurora. Ministries to men, ministries to young women through the pregnancy information, young women and families there at the Pregnancy Information Center in Aurora. And the fruit could go on and on. Listen, by God's grace, he has been doing stuff, right? In fact, this week I just found myself looking back, and I found it good for my soul to look back to those days when I first came to this church and not only compare, do I have more bruises now than I had then, but to compare, has God accomplished things by the work of his ministry, by the work of gospel ministry in my life since then? And I think of how I arrived at this church as an angry, arrogant, argumentative college student, deeply adrift in my faith, barely a Christian for some portions of my time here as a college student, so entrenched in doubt that I barely believed in the resurrection. I certainly didn't believe in the authority of God's word, and yet it was the faithful ministry of some of you who are here in this room today that God used as the means of his grace to grab a hold of me and to hang on to me as the years went by, right? I'd like to encourage you just to take a little trip down memory lane, not only remembering the bruises, but remembering what has the gospel got done through this local church. Let me ask you, what can you give thanks to God for in your life? That's the first word I want to suggest for us. That first word is the word gratefulness. Here's a second word that I want to suggest to us on the occasion of our 20-year anniversary. The second word is recommitment. Not only gratefulness, but recommitment in light of Jesus' teaching about 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold fruit. I'd like to encourage us not only to give thanks for what God has done, but I'd like to encourage us, I'd like to invite you, I'd like to challenge you today to renew your commitment to Jesus' mission. Listen, being 20 years old is not a pass to go into retirement mode. Okay, now there are 20-year-olds in our culture who go into retirement mode at 20. They live in mom's basement and play video games. I don't want us to be a live in mom's basement and play video games kind of church in our 20s. Amen? Listen, you make it to 20 years and there could be a little sense that says, hey, we arrived. But then you talk to Luke Hammond, or to Luke Bray after the service, and you'll find out he was at his last church's 174th anniversary 2 weeks ago, right? So we ain't got nothing going on, all right? We're still babies. We're just 20-year-olds. We just finished our teenage years together as a church. This is not time to step back and say we made it. Now we can coast on into our 20s. We don't have that sense of desperation we had in year one when it was all hands on deck, otherwise children's ministry would get canceled. And without that sense of desperation, it's easy for us as members of a church community to start to sit back, to kick back, and just coast on into the 20s. But I want to take this opportunity on the occasion of our 20th anniversary and in light of Jesus' words in Mark chapter 4, verse 20. And I want to challenge us to recommit to Jesus' mission with a vision for way more fruit in the next 20 years. With a vision not just for what we've experienced so far continuing to happen, but with a vision for way, way, way more to happen by the power of God's Spirit working through His Word being spoken by simple, ordinary members of the church like you and me. I want to challenge you to recommit to Jesus' vision. And maybe as we're stepping out of our teenage years as a church and stepping into our 20s, and you have an opportunity to consider recommitting yourself to Jesus' mission, let me just throw out just a few things really fast. Maybe recommitting to Jesus' mission means getting plugged into a small group. Okay, and some of you have been coming for a little while and you haven't got plugged in yet. I'm not saying this to shame you or to guilt you. I would love for you to get in the game. Not only because I believe that you will benefit and be built up by the ministry of others to you, but because I believe in God's design. If you've believed in Jesus Christ, then you are a Spirit-filled believer with something to give to others as well. If you're not getting knit in relationally with other people in the body of Christ that you call your local church, it's not just that you're missing out on something, it's that others around you are missing out on ways that God's Spirit intends to use the gifts that He has uniquely given to you to build up others. And so I'd like to invite you into small groups, which are a ministry designed for one another ministry here in this church. I'd love to invite you to get plugged into that. I'd love to invite you to get plugged into this vision for hospitality as gospel ministry. And whether that's inviting over other people here in this church family or inviting over neighbors who need to hear about Jesus, I would love to invite you to recommit yourself to this idea of using your table as a weapon for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you're going to be there eating meals anyway. It's no use saying you're too busy. But can we open up our calendars and our front doors and leave an extra seat at the table and then open up our hearts a little bit to use hospitality as a weapon for gospel ministry? I'd love to invite you to recommit to community ministries as well. And these are not one size fits all. When we suggest getting plugged in with mentoring men at Wayside or getting plugged in with serving families who have been relocated here from the nations to our backyards as refugees, we aren't saying these are the only ways that you can get plugged into serving in your community, but these are ministry partnerships that we love because they give us the opportunity to talk about Jesus in the context of ongoing, committed, caring relationships. These aren't just kind of, you know, and I've said this before and sometimes I get in trouble and some people get mad at, you know, soup kitchen ministry has a wonderful place. But you ladle a soup, you pour it, you look at someone through a plexiglass wall in front of you and you smile at them. And look, there's something sweet about that ministry. But listen, we want to invite you and encourage you to get in much more deeply than smiling at someone through plexiglass. I want to encourage you to find ways where you can sit down with other people here in our community who need Jesus. At your table, over at Wayside, over at the after school club, with high schoolers or whatever it may be, we want to encourage and invite you to recommit yourself to plugging into Jesus' mission to go and make disciples near and far. That's the second word I want to suggest. I want to invite you to dive in with two hands over your head into Jesus' mission here, right? I want to encourage you and invite you to recommit there. Dive on in. And here's the third word. I'll handle it briefly and we'll move on to the next portion of our meeting. But the third word is prayer. Gratefulness, recommitment, and prayer. Listen, in light of what Jesus teaches in Mark chapter 4, verse 20, this promise of 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold fruit of the gospel, I want to encourage us. I want us to invite us. I want to challenge us to pray and to pray boldly for 100-fold fruit in the years to come, for way more than we would calculate or expect if Jesus wasn't in this with us. I want to encourage you to pray for way more than you've had faith to pray merely based on human calculations of what you think is likely to happen in the next 5 years or the next 10 years or the next 20 years. I want to encourage you to pray big, bold prayers for the young people who are here in this room and for their future. I want to invite you to pray big, bold prayers for church planting out from our church. I want to encourage and invite you to pray big, bold prayers for baptisms. I want to encourage and invite you to pray big, bold prayers for lives being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, for marriages and households and families being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to pray for these kinds of things that have been happening, but I want to encourage you to pray with 100-fold fruit kind of lenses. Not just saying, I hope we can repeat the last 20, but saying, you know what? According to Jesus, if my desire is just repeating the last 20, my expectations are probably way too small. I want to encourage you and invite you and challenge you. Because Jesus says that the life-giving word of God produces fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, even 100-fold. Let's give thanks for what it has produced already. Let's recommit our lives to sowing into that. And let's pray for the harvest.